Well, I welcome you in the Savior's name this morning to our Owl Bible class, and it's good to see you here. For those who are watching online as well, bid you welcome in the Savior's precious name, and there will be a few others that will join with us. But we'll have a word of prayer before we turn to the word of the Lord. So let's unite our hearts together in prayer and seek the Lord's blessing even as we meet in His house this day. So let's pray. Loving God and gracious Father, we bow before Thee in the name of our Savior and Redeemer. We praise and bless Thy holy name. O Lord, You have said in Thy word that whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me. Lord, we come to worship Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We give Thee praise and honor and glory, which is due unto Thy name as Creator and, Lord, Sustainer and Provider. And we thank and bless Thee that Thou art the God of redemption. We thank Thee for the Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name and by the merit of His precious blood that we approach Thy throne. And we ask for Thy help and Thy blessing this morning. We ask for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing afresh in the precious blood. Pray the same, Lord, for every Sunday school teacher and Bible class, Lord, teacher as well. We pray, Father, that they would know Thy help and Thy blessing. Remember our children. And we pray that from the very, Lord, outset of this Lord's day and this corner of Thy vineyard, that we would know Thy blessing and Thy presence, that we would know Thy help and Thy grace. Come and minister to our hearts, encourage our souls, and we pray that in everything that the Lord Jesus Christ receive all the honor and the glory that is due to His name. So hear us, we pray, and abide with us. For these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. I could ask you to turn in the Word of God to Colossians chapter 3. I'll read here from Colossians chapter 3, and we will commence verse 8, and we'll read through to verse 17. So Colossians chapter 3, and we will read from verse 8. So let's hear the word of the Lord. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Amen. We'll end our reading there, the end of verse 17, and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of His word to our hearts. Now, sometimes the Lord puts a book or a resource into your hand that is a blessing to you, and you just need to pass on that blessing. And I must confess that what I'm going to speak on this morning is drawn mainly from a book, or the first book of a set of devotionals entitled Daily Shall He Be Praised, which are described, those set of devotional books, as a day-by-day anthology of hymn writers and their work. And it's by a man called David Gilliland. And I did receive this book at Christmas from someone. It's been a real blessing to me. And I confess that the outline is from that book. And in this congregation, we believe in the practice of singing psalms and hymns. And what I'm going to speak about this morning, I believe, fits in well with what we were considering the last Lord's Day morning, which was worship that is worthy. For singing and the singing of hymns is an important part of the worship of God. Hymnology is a word which comes from two Greek words, hymnos, meaning song of praise, and logos, meaning word. And together, that word hymnology, it means a word about songs of praise. And homology is a scholarly study of religious song in its many aspects. It is said that we have something like 500,000 hymns written in our modern English tongue. And with such a store of song, it's difficult for us to consider that there was a time when not a single English hymn existed. Now, that does not mean that there was no hymns before this time. Before God began to be praised in the English language, he was praised already in many other tongues. In the Old Testament, we have the great Hebrew hymn book of the Psalms. It was followed by the many hymns of the Greek language, and Latin came next and followed some time later by German and then other European dialects. They joined in the chorus, and that included the English language as well. And all this development means that today, with such a vast array of hymns, we have a rich repository of song for the expression of our worship to God. Now, the question is often asked, what is your favorite hymn? What is your favorite hymn? Now, that can be a difficult question to answer, for hymns have a special meaning in different circumstances. And depending on when you're asked that question and in what circumstance in life you find yourself, your answer may vary. Some may recall a hymn that brought special comfort in a time of sorrow. Others may think of a hymn with a strong gospel appeal that particularly spoke to them at the time of their conversion. Others, they have a hymn of praise which fills their soul with awe and wonder to the Lord. And it's a difficult question to answer because, well, we have to admit there's so many good hymns to choose from. And that could be a question you could ask each other this afternoon, even as you sit around the dinner table. What's your favorite hymn? Now, I do notice that in the Vision magazine at the moment that they are doing a section which sort of deals with individuals' favorite hymn. And I must confess, well, I'm glad I have not been asked to write an article because at the moment, my favorite hymn, it changes from week to week. But it's true, there's such a vast array of good hymns for us to sing and to worship the Lord with. And this morning, I want to look at the subject of hymnology. And I want to consider it under three headings. So something maybe slightly different this morning, but we're going to think about hymnology. Now, firstly, I want us to think about the definition of a hymn. The definition of a hymn. There have been many discussions and debates about what constitutes a hymn. For example, how does a hymn differ from a poem? Well, it would seem that those two compositions, they spring from different sources. Imagination inspires poetry, but it is devotion, and especially devotion to God, which stimulates hymns. Philosophy can sometimes compose poems, but it never creates hymns. Hymns, they find their source as the devotion and love for the Lord. I read this comment when studying, and it also shed some light on what we could class as a hymn. Hymns are compositions which depart too far from Scripture to be called paraphrases. Now, that does not mean that they are not biblically based, but it does mean that they are not simply a rewording of the Scripture. And really, a hymn is a form or a way by which we can express our devotion and worship of God, a way for us to demonstrate, to show our glad and grateful acknowledgement of the worship of Almighty God. And it's a channel through which the soul's best and highest emotions and aspirations should flow. Now, perhaps one of the most concise definition of a hymn is this comment. It is the incense of a worshiping soul. And that's what it is, to hymn, to sing praise unto God by singing a hymn. It is the incense of a worshiping soul. Many religions, such as Islam, they do not include the singing of hymns in their services. But Christianity has something to sing about. And our praise to God through song, it is an important part of the sacrifice of our lips. Now, a good hymn is something like a good prayer, if we want to put it like that. Simple, real, earnest, and reverent. And what could we say constitutes a good hymn? What constitutes a good hymn as we're thinking about the definition of a hymn? How do we discern in this age when it's so hard to tell the difference between the songs of the world and the songs of contemporary Christian music? How are we to discern and tell the difference? What constitutes a good hymn when we're thinking about a definition of a hymn? Well, I put forward some suggestions. Good hymns are God-centered, not man-centered. They have loftiness of concept, focusing on the eternal Godhead, who and what he is. Worshipping him for his holiness, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. A good hymn will praise God for his mighty acts, his works, creation, providence, and redemption. And they do express dependence upon him for guidance, protection, and provision. They also rejoice in the means of grace and look forward with the hope of glory within the soul. And when man enters the scene or enters into the picture in a hymn, it is to acknowledge the darkness of his own sinfulness in the presence of such a God. To this end, good hymns, they are doctrinal in content and theologically sound. They're rooted in the Word of God. And so when we think about a hymn, they are God-centered, not man-centered. And if man ever enters into the scene, it's really just to an expression of his sinful nature and his ultimate and absolute dependence upon a holy and a righteous God. Now, it's not the role of a hymn writer to indulge in pure speculation, producing something that is at odds with the teaching of Scripture and the historic faith of the church. A good hymn, it needs to say something. It should not be a collection of meaningless phrases and empty remarks, but should carry reasoned expressions of truth and devotion, which extend the singer's understanding. Equally, though, the content, it needs to be well expressed. It needs to be well expressed, and a good hymn will use appropriate vocabulary and phraseology with carefully chosen words which are readily understood at singing speed. Now, good hymns, they do have words of beauty, dignity, reverence, and simplicity. Whether their theme is one of lofty exaltation or simple expression of trust, good hymns, they're chaste, they're never shallow, they're never trite, they're always true. They do not transgress the limits of good taste, and they do not give it offense. And how different they are from the songs of the world, many of which are vile, and they contain strong themes of immorality. Now, a good hymn will also address the mind as well as the heart. They should be edifying and instructive in their nature. One man made this comment, a hymn ought to edify the mind as well as to gratify the ear. It ought to be profitable to be read as well as agreeable to be sung. And carefully crafted lines which clarify some aspect of doctrine, they're a valuable aid to the believer. But they also should touch the heart. Yes, they should address the mind, but they should touch the heart. And a good hymn is a way of expressing, a way in which we can express our deepest feelings as we encounter God and respond to what he is doing in our lives. A good hymn does give us words to express our emotions and our aspirations, as well as to grasp the meaning of our knowledge of God. Now, having an understanding of who God is will impact the heart. And so it's important that a hymn, it communicates some biblical truth. That it's not simply the melody or the repetitiveness that carries an individual away on some emotional experience. And so it must firstly address the mind and also impact the heart. Now, no good hymn, it comprises of words alone, but words that are set to music. And the pairing of the text to the tune, it's also important. Good words can be lost by a tune, which is musically weak. or which is unsuitable for those particular words. For example, if the tone of the music is too somber for the lyrics, well, then you lose the import of those words, maybe words of joy, and yet the music is of the somber tone. A hymn of quality, it needs a good pairing. It needs good pairing with fine music and strong words. That what constitutes a good hymn. It must also be said that good words can be lost not only by the style of music, but also by the way in which the accompanying music is played. And also if the instruments which play along are overpowering the words. And that's very applicable in these days where you go somewhere and you can't hear the words because you have certain instruments that are used in a building and they overpower the words. Or maybe the way in which the accompanying music is played, it drowns out the music. We have to say we're thankful to the Lord for the musicians that we have in this congregation and also the young ones that are coming through. It's a blessing to have those that can accompany hymn singing and play so ably and so skillfully and accompany the hymns as they are sung. So we're thinking all here about the definition of a hymn. It's really a form of devotion, an expression of our worship. It is God-centered. It's not man-centered. It should communicate some biblical truth. It should address the mind, but also should impact the heart. Words should be chosen which are chaste, which are not go on beyond the limits of good taste. Also, a good tune must accompany those words because words can be lost if the tune or the way in which the music is played overpowers the truth that the hymn is looking to communicate. So that is the definition of a hymn. But secondly, I want to think about the diversity among hymns. The diversity among hymns. One feature which makes hymns so special and popular is the wide variety in their text, tone, and tune. If you look at our own hymn book, you will find that after the Psalms and the paraphrases comes the hymns, which are categorized under general headings. Those headings are worship, the Godhead, the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel, the Christian life, the church, children's hymns, closing hymns, and hymns for special occasions. And there are hymns which communicate every major facet of biblical truth. The hymn is either based, if you also notice in our hymn books, we have there a biblical reference at the top of the hymn. And that teaches us or shows us that the hymn is based on that text, or at least it contains the truth that is found in that biblical text. Hymns, they encompass the whole variety of the human experience and express all the emotions that are found within the soul. There's hymns for every occasion, hymns for days of sorrow, hymns for days of joy. They comfort us in our tears and they help us to express our days of gladness. Now in that devotional, "Daily Shall He Be Praised," the author gives 12 categories into which hymns can be generally grouped, with some hymns overlapping and falling into more than one category. And I thought it was a great division of hymns and how we can categorize those hymns. I'm going to give it to you. And these categories are all alliterated with the letter E. I don't know if that'll make it easier to understand. So there's 12 categories that this man puts forward, and I thought it's tremendous division of the hymns. Firstly, we have hymns of exaltation. And these are hymns where God's glory and grace are directly praised and His attributes are extolled. And for example, we have "Great God of Wonders, All Thy Ways Are Worthy of Thyself Divine" by Samuel Davis. We also have hymns of entreaty. And many hymns, they are expressed as appeals for divine help. They contain a prayer, often accompanied by a definite confession of need and a sense of weakness. To give another example of a hymn, and I'm going to do this for every category, "I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious Lord." That's a hymn of entreaty by Anne Sherwood Hawks. Thirdly, we have hymns of experience. And these hymns, they elaborate upon some aspect of human experience, especially in relation to the things of God. This may be the conversion of a sinner, the growth of a believer. Those who sing, they're able to identify with the experience being described by the hymn writer. And you know, we couldn't have a better example than Robert Murray McShane's great hymn. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. That's a hymn of his personal experience, a testimony hymn. And those of us who are saved, we can truly identify with the words of that hymn of experience. Then there are hymns which have an evangelistic theme. And this embraces a large section of the Christian hymns, and they cover a wide range of subjects. Some of those evangelistic hymns, they express the greatness of divine love and mercy and grace. They often emphasize the value of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. They contain in them commands to believe the gospel or warnings if the gospel is refused. And you could pick any number of hymns as an example. But what about Would You Be Free From Your Burden of Sin? There's Power in the Blood by Lewis E. Jones. Fifthly, we have hymns of education. Hymns of education. In Colossians 3, verse 16, we read these words, Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are hymns which are instructive in their nature, which impart knowledge concerning some doctrine. They take a biblical theme and they present it in concise and memorable terms. You think of Isaac Watts' great hymn, Join All the Glorious Names. And what does that hymn do? It walks us through the doctrine of Christ as the mediator. And each one of the stanzas there is given over to one of his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. Then we have hymns of examination. Hymns of examination, and through them, questions are asked of ourselves, and an invitation is given for our hearts to be searched by the Lord and His Word. I would say the hymn that jumps to your mind most readily is J. Edwin Orr's great hymn, Search Me, O God, and Know My Heart Today. Another category is hymns of exhortation. And these hymns include those written with a practical challenge in view. For example, a call to full-time worship or a fresh consecration to the Lord. Daniel March's hymn, Hark the Voice of Jesus Crying, Who Will Go and Work Today? That's challenged many a heart when it's sung in a missionary meeting. And there's hymns of exhortation. Eighthly, and you might be getting lost what subpoint we're at, but eighthly, we have hymns of encouragement. And you know how often we need a word spoken in season to our hearts. And often when a song is given in the night, it can be of great comfort to us. Disturbed, discouraged, downcast. And the Lord brings a certain hymn into your heart, and it really lifts your spirit. When we're weary, the words of an encouraging hymn, it can galvanize our hearts. What about the chorus of Lucy Bowes' great hymn? Keep on believing. Has that not solaced many a heart, even in dark times? Keep on believing. Jesus is near. The end or the last verse of that hymn says and encourages us to press on, to never despair, to live above feeling because victory is there. Hymns of encouragement. There are hymns which we can say are hymns of establishment. They strengthen faith and they impart assurance. The truth that they communicate, it causes spiritual confidence to well up within the soul. And I'm glad that we can sing in this church, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine by Fanny Crosby. The biblical reference to that hymn is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And what's our assurance based on? Well, the previous verses there in Hebrews 10, it gives us the answer, the finished work of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Are you glad you're not in a church that holds to a doctrine where you can be saved and then lost? How could you ever have any assurance? How could you ever stand and sing in a church, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? But the person and the work of Christ, it gives us the blessed assurance. And that's why Fanny Crosby was able to write that hymn. Because the Lord is his people, and his people are the Lord's. Tenthly, the tenth grouping that hymns can be categorized into are hymns of exclamation. Some hymns express their worship in a form of an exclamation or an expression of wonder. Wonder and worship they're closely connected. When the person and the work of the Lord Jesus thrills the heart, exclamation wells up within the soul and it bursts forth in praise. There are numerous hymns in our hymn books which begin with that little word of exclamation, oh. Oh, Christ in thee, my soul hath found. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder. They're hymns of exclamation, hymns of wonder that lead into those bursts of exclamation and praise unto our God. We also have hymns of expectation. And these hymns, they look ahead and they point us forward to our future eternal destiny. And they often refer to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always better on before for the child of God. We have a glorious hope set before us, and therefore we have a song within our heart. And these hymns, they cheer the pilgrim on their pathway. And they speak of the expectancy of a safe journey across Jordan. Though our Lord is now rejected by the world disowned, as Daniel Whittle put it, there is a day coming when our Lord shall come in glory and power from on high. There's a crowning day coming, a hymn of expectation. Finally, and I trust you've stuck with me to this point, it's not often you have 12 subpoints under one point in a message, but finally there are hymns of enthrallment. And perhaps we could say that this is one of the largest section of hymns in our Christian songbook. These are hymns which express the glories of Christ, who he is and what he has done. And he has inspired countless songs through the ages. And he is the one who has enthralled the hearts of his people. Such praise of him will fill eternity. And it's no wonder that saints begin their heavenly eternal employment here below. Praise him, praise him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says that he will sing with the Spirit and with the understanding also. And hymns aren't there just to fill up the service. They teach biblical truth of a wide variety. And I've given you categories. And so we have all this variety and diversity of hymns by which we can praise our God. And the next time we sing a hymn or you sing a hymn, you see what category that fits into. It may not exclusively fit into one of those categories that I have mentioned. It may overlap with others. Take note of the biblical reference at the top. Think about the words as you sing them. Engage your mind in the worship of God by the singing of hymns. So we have thought about this morning the definition of a hymn and the diversity among hymns. In the last place, I want to consider the development of hymns. The development of hymns. Salvation and singing are inseparable twins. And the spread of the message of Christ across the world throughout the ages has saw, well, obviously, the development of hymns. When the children of Israel, they experienced redemption from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb, they stood on the banks of the Red Sea and they sang. Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. We have, of course, the development of praise of the Lord throughout the Old Testament period, and the most notable work is the book of the Psalms. The New Testament begins with bursts of praise. After 400 years of silence, the one promised in Eden had come, and singing filled the air. Though we can't be dogmatic, there are many believe that the New Testament cites examples of hymns sung by that early apostolic church, the church of the apostles. Some people would say passages such as Colossians 1, 15 to 20, Philippians 2, 4 to 10, 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, they are presented as songs, and Paul took them and incorporated them into his letters, into his writings. As I said, none can be insistent that these are early hymns, but they are definitely creedal in their nature, and they would appear to be hymns that are sung, the composition of them, the structure. The book of the Revelation that closes Scripture is filled with singing. It gives us the celestial hymn of the redeemed who sing the song of Moses, a servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. But you know, singing didn't stop there when the canon of Scripture closed. In the early church period, from 100 to 500 AD, we have to say that hymns were scarce, or at least the preservation of hymns from that period are. There is an early Greek hymn from the pen of a man called Clement of Alexandria. It's been translated into English, and a verse of that hymn goes like this: Thou art our holy Lord, O all-subduing word, healer of strife. Thou didst thyself abase, that from sin's deep disgrace thou mightest save our race and give us life. Ambrose of Milan, another early church father, as they are described, also wrote hymns, but his success in introducing them into the congregational singing was limited and short-lived. And Latin chants seemed to be the order of the day in those early centuries. Moving into the Middle Ages, sometimes referred to as the Dark Ages, a period that ran from 500 AD to 1500 AD, praise was largely muffled under the layers of liturgy and ceremony that was introduced by the Church of Rome and held much of Europe in bondage. And again, that really wasn't a rich time for the development of hymns in the church. The best known hymn from that period, it comes from a 48-stanza Latin poem on the glories of Christ. And some of those verses have been translated into English, and you'll know the hymn. Jesus, the very thought of thee, with sweetness fills my breast. It wasn't really until the Reformation and the post-Reformation period that hymn singing developed apace. Martin Luther, it is said, set Europe a-singing. And one of his critics remarked this here: the hymns of Luther have killed more souls than his sermons. It is said that Luther wrote some 37 hymns, and along with many other Germans, composed hymns at this time that have been translated into English. It has to be said that John Calvin, he favored the singing of psalms and did advocate for exclusive psalmody. The first known hymn book in English was produced at this time by Miles Cloverdale in 1536. It contained 41 hymn texts, but it didn't meet the approval of Henry VIII, who was head of the Church of England. And so, really, hymn singing didn't get into the established church at that time. And we had to wait really another 200 years before there's any further significant development concerning hymns. Even in the Shakespearean period, that did not add much by way of hymns to the church's worship. But of course, the greatest contribution from that era was the authorized version of the Bible. It was the three centuries between 1600 and 1900 that saw the greatest development and advancement in the area of hymnology. It was towards the middle of the 17th century that a Reformed Baptist preacher by the name of Benjamin Keach, he introduced congregational hymn singing into his meetings. He believed that the absence of hymn singing was a serious deficiency in religious services. He produced a new hymn book and a work entitled, and I'll give you the title, The Breach Repaired in God's Worship, or Singing of Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, proved to be a holy ordinance of Jesus Christ. Now Keach, he suffered much for his stance. He was even put in stocks. But he stood his ground and he really paved the way for hymn singing to become established in England. However, it has to be said that his own hymns were of poor quality, and they weren't really worthy to be sung, and they never caught on. But as the old saying goes, cometh the hour, cometh the man. And a hymn writer was to come on the scene that was to change all that, and his name was Isaac Watts. He's often referred to as the father of English hymnody. In 1694, at the age of 24, Watts, he complained about the quality of hymns that are available to sing and was challenged to come up with something better by his father. And he did that. His first hymn was entitled, Behold the Glories of the Lamb. And for the next 2 years, he produced a new hymn for every Lord's Day. And so many of his hymns set the standard that was to be followed. His work was carried on by his good friend Philip Doddridge. And both men, they were dissenters and nonconformists to the Church of England. Doddridge, he gave us hymns such as Grace 'Tis a Charming Sound and O Happy Day That Fixed My Choice. The evangelical awakenings of the 18th century, they drove forward the development of hymnology. And in this period, men like Charles Wesley, William Cowper, John Newton, and Augustus Toplady, along with others, they came on the scene, and many of the great hymns still sung today were produced at this time. Hymns like Rock of Ages, Amazing Grace, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Charles Wesley began writing hymns on the evening of his conversion in 1738. And truly God put a new song in his mouth. Now the stream of hymns and hymn writers, it turned into a river in the 1800s. While there was no increase really in the quality of the hymns, there was definitely an increase in the quantity. And it was in that century that many lady hymn writers appeared. Names like Cecil Frances Alexander and Frances Ridley Havergill, they're familiar to us, and they came on the scene at that time. During this period, there was also a massive contribution made by North American hymn writers, such as Horatio Spafford, who gave us hymns When Peace Like a River. Philip Bliss, he was the one who actually wrote the tune for Spafford's great hymn. And of course, we have Fanny Crosby, who is said to have written more than 8,000 hymns and songs. And what a rich hymn heritage that has been left to us from that period. The modern era has seen a rise in CCM, Christian contemporary music, which seems to focus, sadly, more on the performance and the presentation rather than on the hymn. Much of what is written today is not worthy to be sung in worship to God. But, well, CCM, it's a whole different study. Contemporary Christian music. This morning, we have considered something a little different. It's really been a topical study. Something a little different. We've thought about the definition of a hymn, the diversity of hymns, and the development of hymns. Let us think about what we sing, not simply how we sing. I want to close by turning you to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verses 18 and 19. And there we are exhorted. And a spirit-filled individual will be a song, someone who has a song within their heart. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the one who is filled with the Spirit, listen, this is what they will do. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I trust this has given you a little insight into the subject of hymnology. And as we seek to worship the Lord in morning worship and then this evening in the will of the Lord, that we will think about what we sing, the words contained therein, what category it falls into, and may it edify our heart, bless our souls, and encourage our hearts. Let us bow in prayer and let's commit our way unto the Lord. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our God and our Father, we come before Thee and we rejoice that Thou hast redeemed us by blood. And Lord, we have this great privilege to praise Thy name. We thank Thee, Lord, for Lord, the hymns that we have to worship and praise Thy holy name. We thank Thee, Lord, for their doctrinal and theological content, speaking of Thee, Thy person, Thy works, Thy glory and Thy majesty. O Father, Lord, help us to, Lord, sing unto Thee, making, Lord, melody in our hearts. We pray, Lord, that we will glorify Thee with our praise. Help us, Lord, even as we move into morning worship, to consider these things, to apply them to our hearts. We pray, Lord, that Thou would lead us on in our worship of Thee and fill us with Thy Spirit that we might worship Thee aright. Help us, Lord, not to be dragged or pulled by modern thought or modern influence. Oh God, help us to keep that clear line of demarcation even in our worship of Thee. Lord, may there be a difference. May people know that the hymns and the songs that we sing in this house, they are so readily and easily marked, Lord, and contrast from the songs of the world. We thank Thee, Lord, for the song You've put in our heart. And help us to praise and magnify our God. Bless the word that's gone forth to the boys and girls and the young people. And we pray for Thy servant, the Reverend Greer. And Lord, help him this morning as he opens up the book. So bless us, Lord, as we leave, O God, this Bible study. And Lord, we pray that You'll encourage our hearts. So hear prayer, because we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.